The reading is from Revelations chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, and can be found on page 1236 of the Church Bible. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. The throne in heaven. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Shirley, very much indeed. Do keep that reading open. We're going to be looking at chapter 4 of Revelation and chapter 5 today, the throne room of heaven. Let's pray, shall we? And a verse from chapter 1. "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." Lord, we thank you again for this great book of Revelation. As we come to it again this morning, please continue to open our eyes that we may understand this book, its style, and its message, and take to heart what is written, that we may know your eternal blessing. We ask this in Jesus' name, the Lamb who was slain for us. Amen. Well, imagine after church this morning, you decide to go for a walk, and you head out the back through the church garden. You jump over the fence, and you walk out onto the disused airfield out the back. And as you walk along, suddenly a motorbike zooms past at high speed. There's a guy on it and a girl. And then a large helicopter looms into view above, its rotor blades making a huge amount of noise. And then come the big black 4x4s. And they seem to surround the perimeter, and out get some men, and they start firing guns, machine guns. There are explosions. And soon, the guy and the girl on the bike are surrounded. The helicopter is coming in, and you start to feel pretty terrified. about what is going to happen in front of your eyes. And friends, I don't know if you realize this actually did happen on the disused airfield out the back. And so you're standing there looking in horror. And then suddenly you look to the side and you look up and you see a great seat high up with the words "director" written on it. And you're filled with relief as you realize you've walked onto a film set. The film set of James Bond, Tomorrow Never Dies, to be precise. What a relief to realize there's a director's chair and there's someone sitting in it. And he's giving orders with an American accent. And you know, he's in charge. Everything is sorted. All of those frightening and chaotic things. It's not out of control. Well, something a little bit like that we're going to find in Revelation today. God is in his director's seat, in charge over all the chaos and evil in our world. In our world, the villains also sometimes look like they're really powerful. Think of Mr. Putin turning off the gas taps for Europe. Or think of other powers, the coronavirus, the crown-shaped virus that seems to have been ruling our lives so much. And like James Bond and his sidekick fleeing, God's people seem so small, so weak, so vulnerable, at risk from these great powers. Well, this all means we need to turn to Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And remember what this book is all about. It's a series of visions full of Old Testament symbolism. And it has this aim, and it's coming on the screen. If you remember, Revelation is written to encourage Christians to keep going patiently in the face of suffering by lifting our eyes to the unseen reality of Christ's kingdom. Well, last time, a couple of weeks ago, if you remember, we had those letters. And their job was to earth the message, the visions, in real life, to remind us that this all is worked out in the nitty-gritty. But now, we start to see the main visions of the book. And we're going to see two things from these chapters. And it's again on your screens. God is on the throne. And then second, the slain lamb is accomplishing God's rule. So first, God is on the throne. John has been told to write what he sees. And so now in verse 1, he is brought to see some amazing things. And what he's going to see is far more exciting than the best movie and way, way more important because he is brought to heaven by the Holy Spirit and he sees a door open. And the voice from chapter 1 summons him and tells him he's going to see what must take place next. He is going to be privileged to see a vision of the destiny of the world. But before he sees some really painful things and difficult things in the rest of Revelation, first, he gets a vision of the throne room of heaven. Verse 2, he sees a throne. And these two chapters are absolutely dominated by this throne. It's mentioned 15 times. And everything else is described in how it relates to the throne. The throne is at the center. And it means for us that in heaven now, there is this throne. There is a director's chair. And verse 2, with someone sitting on it. What a relief this is. This vision is a massive reassurance. God is on the throne. Things may look like chaos and evil are triumphing, but the director's chair is occupied. I wonder, do you ever cry out, "God, are you there? Is anyone there?" Because many think there is no throne. When you look at the world, it looks sometimes, often, like there isn't. As Richard Dawkins put it powerfully, the universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. Well, there are others who think that the throne is shared with other gods, like Brahma or Allah. Or maybe there's a struggle. Sometimes God is on the throne, but sometimes Satan is on the throne. Well, we can be really reassured, because what John sees in the book of Revelation is there is one God, and he is seated on the throne and has got everything in hand. And what a God he is. Let's have a look at the rest of this vision. John writes like an artist with his words. I can vividly remember when I was doing AS level general studies, we had this funny little course called Art Appreciation. And it was super memorable because the teacher got us to look at some famous paintings from the National Gallery. And then he showed us that within each painting, all the different features of them, little symbols, a dog here or a light there or a bowl of fruit, they meant something. And he helped us to interpret those meanings. And that's what this vision is like that John gives us here. Every different element in his image has a meaning that we can fathom by looking back to the Old Testament. But the imagery is not always precise. What we have really is a bit like an impressionist's painting. And in today's reading, Ezekiel chapter 1, when he saw the throne of God, or Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw God's throne in the temple, or especially Daniel chapter 7, these things are weaved together beautifully and powerfully in John's vision. So let's have a look at some of the features. Verse 3, the one seated on the throne has the appearance of precious shining stones. His light is beautifully refracted and shown to be brilliant by these precious things, just like in Ezekiel's vision. And then there's a rainbow around the throne. Think of Noah. And what did the rainbow symbolize? God is a covenant God who will keep and save his people through the coming judgment. Or look at verse 4. Surrounding the throne, 24 thrones with elders sitting on them. It rather has lots of echoes with the Levites in the Old Testament. But the numbers are significant. They always are in the book of Revelation. 12 is the full number of God's people. And what we have here is 12 plus 12. 12 tribes of Israel plus 12 apostles makes 24. The completion of God's people, old and new. They are symbolized, they are represented by these angelic beings. And how encouraging it is. They are round the throne with God. They are holy, white garments. They have got crowns and thrones. What a future awaits God's people, sharing God's rule of the universe. And then verse 5, there is thunder and lightning coming from the throne. This is not a comfortable God. In fact, there are three more times in the book where thunder and lightning comes out of the throne, and it's after the three cycles of God's judgments. This means that God has not forgotten about the evil and the chaos of our world, nor about the suffering of his people. He is doing something about it. Then there's the seven spirits, the blazing torches. And you remember these stand for the Holy Spirit. And the sea of glass, as clear as crystal, similar to in the Old Testament visions. We're not quite sure what this stands for, but perhaps it's a reminder that God has stilled the sea. The sea in Revelation and in the Hebrew mind is the place where evil and chaos comes out of. And then finally, verse 6, the four living creatures. They are very similar to the cherubim in the old visions. But they all have these varying faces, and it seems like they are representatives of all creation. So it's a majestic scene. John wants us to just take in this amazing impression in our minds. I wonder, what does it do for you? How does it strike you? How are we going to respond to this? Well, the creatures and the elders teach us what to do. Verse 8, the creatures are singing nonstop. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy means separate. Separate in the sense that he is perfect, pure, morally. The Holy One is all-powerful and lives forever. And then the elders also respond. In verse 10, they fall down in worship. They lay their crowns at the throne and sing, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive honor and glory and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." This God is the creator of everything in the universe, and everything that has ongoing life has that because of him. God is on the throne. That should be a massive relief. And it should also lead us to worship. But how does God carry out his plan for his creation and for us, his people? Well, we need to look at chapter 5. And here's the big thing here. The slain lamb is accomplishing God's rule. Have a look at chapter 5. And I'll read some bits as we go along. Verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. Now, after Ezekiel saw his vision of God, he was also given a scroll with writing on. But it was a scroll of judgment and woe and lament, the judgment that was going to come on the people of Israel. Daniel, at the end of his vision, he saw a scroll, but that scroll was sealed, and he was told it won't be unsealed until the last days, and then those things will come to pass. And it seems that here we are now. We've come to the last days in the New Testament's understanding, from, as we saw a couple of times ago, Jesus' ascension right until his return. Here is the scroll that tells God's plan for the last days. And it is a plan that involves judgment, like with Ezekiel. But wonderfully, it is also his plan of salvation. This is, if you like, the scroll of destiny, God's plan. But the wax seals need to be broken for it to be read, for the plan to go into action. Now, in those days back then, a formal document often had these seals on it, and only an authorized person could break them. Have a look at verse 2. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. Who is qualified to set God's plan in motion? No one, it seems. And so it's like the pause button has been pressed. It's like a great ocean liner ready to set sail, but there's no one there, no royal person there to cut the ribbon. No one is worthy. And so in verse 4, John weeps and weeps. These are tears of frustration. How long must we wait, O Lord, for your plan of salvation? Ever since the fall of Adam, no human being has been worthy All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But, verse 5, then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." The Lion of Judah is from Genesis 49. The Root of David from Isaiah 11. They are messianic titles. There is one. There is a Messiah who has triumphed. Literally, overcome. The same word that we saw in the letters. Jesus called us to be overcomers. And the great news is, he has already done it. And so John looks to see this conquering lion, and he looks, and what does he see? Verse 6, then I saw a lamb. And not just a lamb that looks as if it's been slain, but standing in the center of the throne. The symbol of God's kingdom is a slain lamb. Just consider how astonishing that is. What a contrast with the kingdoms of this world and the emblems that they have. God's kingdom has a slain lamb, a Passover lamb slain for us. And even though he rose from the dead, and even though he is glorified in heaven, his body still bears the marks of his death on the cross for us. The power of the kingdom, you see, comes through the cross. And he is powerful. He's perfectly powerful. He's got seven horns. Seven is the number of perfection in Revelation. Horns is a symbol of power. Perfect power. And seven eyes. Perfect knowledge of all that is going on in the world. And like the Father in chapter 4, he has the Holy Spirit. And then verse 7. He went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. It's just like in Daniel 7, when the Son of Man comes and receives authority from the Ancient of Days. Here, the Lamb receives God's authority to accomplish and execute his plans for history. The slain Lamb is accomplishing God's rule. And remember, he's doing it from the center of the throne, reigning with his Father, fully divine. And then, like in chapter 4, the response of the heavenly assembly teaches us how we should respond. So have a look at verse 8. When he had taken it, the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And verse 9, they sang a new song. That's what happens in the Old Testament when God has done a wonderful act of salvation. They sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? Because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. Verse 10, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. So this Lamb is worthy because of his death on the cross and what the cross achieved. In the past, Israel at the Exodus was one nation called out to be a kingdom and priests. But now, people from every single ethnic group are called. This is marvelously exciting. What a plan for the world. And we need to hold this excitement, because in the coming chapters, there are going to be some painful and disturbing visions as we see God's judgment working itself out in our world and the work of the evil one. We need to hold chapter 4 and 5 in our mind. God is on the throne, and the Lamb, the slain Lamb, is accomplishing God's rule. And through his death on the cross, he's already won the decisive victory. And so the chapter finishes with the whole of heaven joining in, thousands and tens of thousands of angels, and then the whole of creation joining in. And the words here are familiar if you know Handel's Messiah. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Perhaps if you have it later today, put it on, turn up the volume, and join in with this wonderful, wonderful bit of worship. So here's the second thing. The slain Lamb accomplishes God's rule. So, how are we going to respond to these amazing things? We have a throne. We have a Lamb. How are you responding to them? What's the call of this vision to us? Isn't it to base our lives around this throne? Because this is the ultimate reality. How does it look like if we do that? Well, two things, and we've seen these already. Trust and worship. Trust and worship. Two ways to respond to this vision. Trust. You see, we've got a choice, haven't we? We can live by what we see in this world, living by sight, or we can live by what we see in this vision, which is to live by faith. Trust. See, if we fill our minds with all that's going on around us, there's so much, isn't there, on the TV, the chaos, the powerful rulers of the world. Or if some of our younger people, and you head into school, there are hundreds and hundreds of young people who seem unaffected by the throne of God and the Lamb. And perhaps you go along to the Christian Union, if your school has one, and there's a handful of people there. When you live by sight, you might despair. Like with that James Bond set. You see all that's going on and you're feeling bad about it. What's the alternative? Well, it's to look up and see the director's chair. There is a throne in heaven. By the eyes of faith, we can see that someone is seated on it, and the Son has already begun to re-establish God's perfect rule in the earth. Trust. That's the first way to respond. And then second, worship. The only true response to this. What does that mean? Well, they show us, don't they, in this vision. It means to take the crown off our own heads, like the elders, and put them at this throne. So here's my question for you. Have you taken the crown off your head? Because all of us, by nature, we live for ourselves. We put us as number one. But the call of this is to stop doing that. To take the crown off and lay it at God and Jesus' feet. And then to come and join in the worship of the elders and the living creatures. And in fact, every time we gather at church, a small number in an ordinary place, perhaps. This is looking rather lovely. But every time we come, we are reminding ourselves of our connection with the heavenly kingdom. It's one of the reasons why God's people gathering is so important, is that we are connected with the throne room in heaven. And a little version of that happens here. And it lifts our eyes and our hearts to him who is seated on the eternal throne. And we respond to him in worship.